in our same passage as that we were in last week, and looking in Luke's proclamation of Christ, the one that we're all most familiar with. And it is, by the way, an epiphany text, because it's when the light of Christ was revealed to the world, the question was answered, who's the one, when the angels declared it. And so we're going to be talking again about peace, declared by the Apostle Luke, defined by the Apostle Paul, and illustrated by Victor Hugo in his novel Les Miserables in literature. So we'll make some references there as well. Did you follow, who fulfilled their homework assignment? Who went to see Les Miserables? All right, I see a few of you. It's about 10% participation. I'm still challenging you to go see that movie, and it's worth it in the theater. So a lot of times you say, I wait for it to come on video, but the cinematography of that movie is astounding. So I hope that you'll make time to go see it. That's okay if you don't, but it'll enrich your understanding of what I'm talking about. Let's just look back at this text in Luke 2, 8 through 14. In the same region, there were shepherds, and out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, that's epiphany. And suddenly, there were with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased." So we're talking about peace, and let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Paul gives us a more in-depth understanding of the peace that Luke declared. Oftentimes, that's how I look to Paul, is I'll run into concepts in the gospel, and then Paul just does a great job teaching about it, defining it, giving us an in-depth understanding. And we're talking about three characteristics of peace. We're talking about peace is the absence of wrath. It is the presence of hope. And it is the responsibility of labor. So in verse 1 of chapter 5 in Romans, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace begins with an understanding that it's the opposite of war. Okay? It is now we are no longer the objects of His wrath. We are the objects of His affection. Yea and amen, unconditional, that is finished, our search is ended. That is what the police inspector Javert could not comprehend. As you recall, Jean Valjean, the convict, kept forgiving him, released him, could have killed him, refused to kill him. And it was incomprehensible to him. It was scandalous. What do you mean? Javert had an understanding that God was holy, but he tried to relate to God on his own merit. There are no more miserable people in the world than those who try to do just that. And because of our sin nature, we're just going to periodically return to that mindset of trying to relate to God on our own merit. And oftentimes that can fill our lives with condemnation, shame, and guilt. And all those things that impede the light of Christ from shining through us. Because if we relate to God like that on our own merit, we will relate to others in like manner. We will be very conditional with our compassion and our affection, and nobody will reach our bar because we certainly can't reach the bar of Christ. One of the ways, you know, when I'm preaching, I'm constantly preaching to myself. And, you know, one of the things that I've had to deal with over the last several weeks is a very erratic schedule. I mean, from the holidays to Millie's ankle, and it's just been one of these schedules that's just, it's just loose. It's not, I like order and structure, and so I haven't had the quiet times and the prayer times that I would like to have. And, you know, I was driving, this is a few days ago, to go study for my sermon. It was like, you know, condemnation. Well, you're a pastor, you're a priest, you should be studying, you should be praying, and all these things. And I just preached to myself, hey, first and foremost, I'm the object of His affection. And just going to my office and opening this book for a short time, He loves me. to hang out with me. I'm always, first and foremost, the object of his affection. You know, our bishop does a great job preaching that from the Song of Songs, and his heart picks up a beat when we just glance in his direction. He longs to be with us. That's what first and foremost defines us. It's the absence of wrath. That's finished. He took the judgment that you and I deserved. It's also the presence of hope. In verse 2, through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's the end of the psalm that we believe, that Jonathan read from, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. God's glory will be revealed in us and through us. That is the hope. You can anchor your hope that his goodness will be revealed in your life, in his time, according to his grand story purpose. Not a hope. Now, because we talked about false hope last week. When we limit the scope of the story, we think it's about us and how we script that it should go, right? We're in a situation and we don't like it, and so we say, this is the way out. This is the way God's going to answer. This is the way he's going to provide. And we end up being very frustrated, irritable people, right? I mean, guilty, me first. And the scope is grand. And that's one of the things we said about Hugo's novel, and what one of the brilliant parts of it is and why it's so transcendent. It's got this one man's life that weaves through this history, this incredible history of France and the French Revolution and the crying out of the poor and all of this. And you've got one little story, and that's us. It's weaved through. It's his story. We talked about Fantine, you know, the woman who lost her husband and then she lost her job. She's trying to support her child and she goes, spirals down into prostitution. And then, you know, Jean Valjean shows up in the scene and stands by her, between her and the judge, and takes her in. And one of the things that we talked about, that when I was having a conversation with Jonathan, you know, I want a Walt Disney tale. I wanted Jean Valjean to, like Richard Gere did with Julia Roberts, you know, take her, clean her up, take her shopping, give her some training and etiquette. That didn't happen. She died. Now, Millie was sharing, man, don't just stop there. It's a lot more redemptive than that. Yes. I mean, she was reconciled to Christ, and this man took on the raising of her child. It was very redemptive, but it was hard. I want Walt Disney to write the script for me, but guess what? He's not. Yahweh is. And the story is much bigger than me. It is the whole earth, and I participate. I'm one little story in there, and it's full of all the elements. Tragedy, triumph, failure, success, redemption, conflict, all of that stuff is in there for his glory. He's writing the story, isn't he? He's writing the story. All my days written in his book before one of them came to be. Wow. He's written it out. And it's redemptive. And it does come together. There is a Disney sense, certainly, in the end and along the way. But it's all the elements of a good story. All the elements. And it's his story. But the hope is that his glory will be revealed. It will be revealed, and guess what? Light is more effective and more available in darkness, isn't it? I hate that, but it's just true. Third characteristic of peace, and we'll spend 3 weeks on this. Peace is the responsibility of labor. We have to labor for peace. And we're going to look at one of my favorite texts in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul is going to give us some marching orders in laboring for peace. Verses 4 through 7. And what we're talking about is laboring. This is what we'll be talking about in the next several weeks. We have some interruption there because Father Terry's going to preach next week, which I'm real excited about. We've not heard from him in a while. And then Sarah is going to share the following week in our Pro-Life Emphasis Sunday. But we're going to talk about laboring for perspective with people in prayer. Laboring for perspective is what we'll talk about today. And then with people and God's people, the church, in prayer. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In verse 7, here is the conditional promise of laboring for peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the conditional. This is an if-then promise. Now, we've talked about a peace that's unconditional, right? A peace that's unconditional is it is finished, our search is ended, we're no longer the objects of His wrath, we're the object of His affection. That's nothing you can do for that. That's done. You simply receive it. Now, do you want to walk in the benefits of peace? Do you want to walk? I want to walk in the... Well, it's a labor. There are certain conditions, there are certain commandments that by His grace we can fulfill. It wouldn't be in this book if His grace wasn't sufficient. Will we do it perfectly? Of course not. But I know that you want to walk in the benefit of His peace. And others need you and need me to walk in peace. Certainly. So, laboring for perspective, what does that mean? We're just going to look at verse 4 where Paul is very redundant here. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Why is Paul saying that twice? Because it's an ongoing challenge, isn't it? It is a day-to-day, moment-by-moment challenge that you and I would choose to rejoice. That you and I would choose to not let circumstances dictate our emotions and our attitude. It is a life stance. It is an attitude. It is not happiness based on circumstance. And in Christ, it is our greatest demarcation. I believe it's the greatest demarcation. Because if we're driven by circumstance, how are we different? How am I different? And I believe Paul is also, he's not just saying this is a challenge, he's also saying this is the ultimate freedom. This is the ultimate freedom that we would be free to give thanks in all things. And it's the ultimate glory to Him when we can rejoice despite the circumstances. I mean to interject here that, and this is important for us to understand, because we're talking about giving ourselves perspective, rejoicing. Rejoicing is simply the outward expression of joy, okay? It's when we verbalize it. It's when it's evident in our countenance. We publish it. But there are certain conclusions that have to be made here. Paul, this is a concluding text for this letter. So certain things Paul is already assuming that we've concluded in our own hearts, that we've bought into in our own hearts. Because this is not Norman Vincent Peale, the power of positive thinking stuff. Because you know what? That doesn't work, and I'll show you why. There's certain conclusions that we've had to make. Flip back to Philippians chapter 2, kind of a summary verse, and then we'll read the whole thing. This section is called the Hymn of Christ. Verse 5, chapter 2. Have this mind among yourself which is yours in Christ Jesus. Okay, you and I want to experience the benefit of peace in our life. Then we have to buy into this hymn of Christ. This worldview that's present here. Let me read it. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This is the hymn of Christ. This is what G.K. Chesterton would talk about, that centrifugal worldview that you've heard me talk about before. A life that moves outward. Centripetal is a life that moves inward about me. I want to make this clear. You and I cannot receive the benefits of peace through a narcissistic worldview. Let me make it clear. I cannot give myself enough perspective because my heart is a black hole that has an insatiable appetite. It can't get enough. And Jean Valjean remember as he leaves prison 19 years at Toulon, this is what he said: let's see what this world will do for me now. He'd been abused. I mean, great injustice, all those things. Let's see what this world will do for me now. I deserve this. I'm going to go out. This is, and I want to consume. So what does he do? He runs into the bishop, and what does he do? He steals from him. He takes. One of our bishops who's passed said there's really two types of people in the world. They're givers and takers. That's two different worldviews. So he steals. And he's arrested, and he comes back, and what does the bishop say? Yeah, I gave it to him, and not only that, you forgot this. He shows him the opposite worldview there. And it just shatters his reality. He can't deal with it. And he has that moment where he's just wrestling with God. All this bad stuff has happened to me, and you know, and I deserve this, I deserve this. But this man, look what he did. Look what he revealed to me, the love of Christ and what this life looks like in Christ. A life of giving, a life of surrendering to the will of the Father. If we're going to really experience the benefits of peace, we have to start from this place. You and I have to be willing to sing this same hymn, or better yet, God sing this hymn through our life. So rejoicing, first and foremost, I hope that's clear, that we've concluded that in our heart, not that we live it out every day. We're going to use an acronym to explain what rejoicing looks like, and we're going to use the word hymn since it's appropriate, since we are longing by His grace to sing this same hymn, this hymn of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. So we'll use an acronym for hymn. H stands for Him, obviously, a life surrendered to Christ. Y stands for you, the opposite of me, stands for others. M stands for me, I do benefit. And the N fits in there because there's no other way to a joy-filled life. So hymn, H, is the first part. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoicing is first and foremost about worship. In fact, it is worship. It's worship. It is willing to worship despite the circumstances. Did you hear me? It is willing to worship despite the circumstances. I love Eugene Peterson's message. This is how he translates Philippians 4:4. Celebrate God all day. Every day. I mean revel in Him. That's worship. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean revel in Him. It is willing to worship despite the circumstance. Paul was where when he wrote this letter? He was in prison in Rome. And there were those who were challenging, saying, surely this man's not a follower of Christ. If he's under arrest, he said, you don't get it. You don't get it. That God's will is that I would rejoice in all circumstances, that I would will to worship despite the circumstances, that I would remind myself of His goodness and faithfulness, and remind others despite the circumstance. One of the great hymn writers in 1873 said it this way: when peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and he has shed his own blood for my soul. That is divine perspective. Perspective. Rejoicing is first and foremost an act of worship. When we wake up in the morning, that we say to our thoughts and we command our lips, worship. Speak it. Jesus said it this way, teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Rejoicing is about worship. Hallowed be thy name. Why? Why? Why do we hallow his name? Well, we hallow his name because, fill in the blank. Could you spend a lot of time there? Why? It's willing to worship whatever the circumstance. Rejoicing is first and foremost about worshiping him. Day to day, moment by moment. Second letter we'll look at is the why, which is about you. Rejoicing is about discipleship and evangelism. What do I mean by that? We disciple one another by rejoicing, which provides divine perspective. We give one another perspective, and probably mostly we do this vicariously. What are kids? What is their concept of who God is? Just listening to us, how we address hard circumstances. Because guess what? They're going to get it vicariously, mostly. Oh, they'll get our lectures here and there, probably tune a great deal of that out. But when they see, and I listen, fingers pointing right here, first and foremost, how we respond to a hard day or bad news. Not that we deny reality. That's hokey. We deal with reality, but then they see us give divine perspective. We start pointing our attention towards the God's little provisions and his big provisions. We talk about it. See, this is what discipleship is all about. We want to disciple our children. When they come to us, and they come to us with their own conflict, with their own disappointments, what do we say to them? Ultimately, we're training them to give themselves divine perspective. Because it's not about me running interference. I could do that. I can go try to solve their issue. But guess what? They're going to have a lot of issues that I can't solve. And I want them to be able to give themselves divine perspective that he is good despite what's going on, despite what they see when everything else is saying otherwise. That's the hope. That's what I want them to possess. That's what I want them to carry into their marriage and into the workforce and into life. We had about 8 weeks ago or more, somewhere around then, we were really low on our bank account at the school. In fact, the board chair was telling me, look, and you know how the schools operates, right? We got a $1.8 million budget, and we have to raise $1.4 million, which is absurd every time I say it. And you know, the bank account was low, and even our board chair was saying, hey, we need to consider if we don't have the money, what we're going to cut. What benefits, whatever, and I'm thinking, oh boy, this is fun. But then we decided, and I'm going to get to my point here, but I'll partly tell you this because I want you to rejoice in God's good provision. So we decided in the month of December we would do this drive. And to give you perspective, last year in the month of December, and this is not unlike a lot of nonprofits, you raise your most of your money at the end of the year. Well, we raised $380,000. But we needed more than that, and so we said, let's raise 100 scholarships. Scholarship being $5,500, that is our cost after tuition is collected, okay? That $400,000 amounts to tuition. That $1.4 is what we have to raise. And so we said, let's go for 100 scholarships in December. And I knew that was absurd. That's $550,000. And then I just saw day by day, we sent out these videos and just published, and we raised over $550,000. It was amazing. But one of the videos that I want to call your attention to, this is divine perspective, was from a kid named Trey Jenkins. And Trey is at Auburn on full scholarship. You know, neat young man, just very typical background to a lot of our kids, a lot of hardship. But one of the things he talked about in this video, he said, when I went to Zimbabwe, one of our missions at the school is to get our children exposed to foreign missions, because African-American children only represent about 2% of missionaries from this country. And we think, well, that's an exposure issue. Let's get them overseas. We partner with churches, and this was a partnership to go to Zimbabwe. And what he said that has stuck with me, this is divine perspective. He said it wasn't just that they didn't have anything, speaking of the church people in Zimbabwe, that was evident. It's that they were happy. They were joyful, even though they didn't have anything. That's divine perspective. That's how we combat our own discontentment. I'll never forget Father Don, and I don't remember which bishop from Africa, I think it was Bishop Moses, and you were telling a story that when he was over here, that when he was enthralled by the water from the spigot that he could drink. I remember being in my kitchen the other day, and let me confess to you, a lot of times when I'm drinking water or using the facilities, I'm thinking about Jefferson County sewer and rates going up and my $117 bill and all that. But I'm standing there and I'm thinking about this bishop and I'm filling up this water and I'm looking at it and I turn to my daughter who, you know, she didn't want to hear this, but I said, Maddie, this is amazing. I got this glass of water and I can drink it right here in my kitchen. That's divine perspective. There's always going to be those other little voices, the Jefferson County sewer, blah, 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 trying to tone out the good things of God. That's always going to be present. He's always trying to pick our pocket. That's what he does. Look at the ugly. Look at the insufficiency and inadequacy. Look at what so-and-so did. Okay? Yeah, he'll always pick our pocket. Always. If we allow him to. We don't give ourselves divine perspective. Open our eyes, Lord, that we would see and rejoice in your good provisions, great and small. The great things should cause us to lie on the ground. It's over. Our search is ended. We're his children. Death has no sting. We'll be with him forever. Wow. I worry that those things are said so often they become trite and we forget the message of Epiphany that's finished. What are you looking for? It's finished. That's divine perspective. It certainly helps to disciple one another as we walk out that divine perspective. It also helps evangelize. I call joy. Remember what I call joy? How do I define joy? I said it many times. If I had a gift certificate, maybe some of you would dare to try to answer. The perfume of the faith. It's why the world would want what we have. And if our circumstances dictate our attitudes and dictate our outlook, why in the world would they want what we have? Joy. Rejoicing, the outward expression of joy. The world is longing. How is Christ going to be lifted up so that all people would come to him when Christ is lifted up in us? And one of the primary ways is rejoicing. When our countenance bears his countenance. You know, I quoted Mother Teresa a couple weeks ago and about smiling. Smiling is one of those outward expressions of joy. Listen to what Mother Teresa said about smiling. Every time you smile at someone, it is an act of love, a gift to that person, a beautiful thing. Let us make one point. This is Mother Teresa, okay? You should stop and listen when Mother Teresa says, let us make one point, that we meet each other with a smile. When it is difficult to smile, smile at each other. Smile at each other. Smile at your wife. Smile at your husband. Smile at your children. Smile at each other. It does not matter who it is. This will help us to grow in greater love for one another. You know, and I know that's a simple thing, but maybe it'll do this for us. If we remember one thing, that there's one simple outward expression of joy, and that's smiling. And maybe we'll go into our day and we'll start to smile. And not only will we start to smile, we'll start to say, Lord, let the other fruits of the Spirit be evident. Let the joy, the peace, the patience, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the compassion, everything the world is wanting to see, let it be evident in my life. That you may be lifted up and draw people unto yourself. Let it begin with a smile. Maybe that's a simple reminder we need. That simple act of the will. Let me smile when I don't feel so good. I don't feel so good about you. Let me smile. That outward expression of joy. Rejoicing first is about worship, but it's also about discipleship and evangelism. It's about you or those around us. Lastly, it's not the last letter, but it's the last point. It's about me. I become the beneficiary of this peace. Christ's hymn says, therefore God highly exalted him. God wants to exalt you in Christ. What does that look like? When we experience the benefits of peace. When we experience the benefits of being his children. I mean, that's what he wants for us. That's what he longs for us. He knows it's settled. That's not going to change. But he wants us to experience the benefits. The benefits of grace to handle any situation. The benefit of being able to rejoice despite the situation. That's the benefit of peace. That's the benefit of being his children. When we learn to trust him, we're at peace. We learn what Paul would talk about later in that chapter, the secret of contentment. Peace is the responsibility of labor. And I just pray that when we wake up tomorrow morning, that we will to worship. First and foremost, rejoicing is about worship. You've done enough. You've done more than enough. I'm going to speak it. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to sing it about your faithfulness and about your love. I'm going to will to worship, and I don't care if today feels like a prison cell or a mountaintop. I'm going to worship. And then what's going to happen is the life of Christ is going to radiate to others. The perfume, the beauty. There's a lot of ugly out there. We know that. But there's also a lot of beauty. His kingdom has come, and it's there to be discovered and be revealed everywhere, every situation. And then finally, I become the beneficiary. I become the beneficiary of having that childlike faith, just trusting in him, resting in him, calm. See, the world is looking for the hymn of Christ to be sung through us. That is the song that they're longing to hear. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.